We're looking tonight in the book of Mark, chapter number 5 this evening, and I want to preach on an urgent request, Mark chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse number 21 this evening. Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So when I think about this urgent request, number one, I see a crowded scene in verse number 21. The Bible has told us up to this point that Jesus was on one side of the Sea of Galilee. He was teaching and preaching in parables. And the crowds, there were so many people surrounding him. He was almost encompassed. And finally, after the demands of the day, he dismissed the people. He said to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And in his efforts to get away, they got on other little ships and they still followed him by boat across 8 miles to the other side of the sea. And he was so weary that he slept in the back of the boat. And quickly on the Sea of Galilee, being 700 feet below sea level, a storm blew in. I mean, it was vicious. It was ferocious, of great intensity. It was sudden, without warning, without explanation. It was unprecedented in their lives. And the Bible says that the ship was now full because the waves were beating into the ship as the wind was driving those waves. Finally, those disciples who were experienced fishermen said, "This is the worst storm we've ever been in. We cannot save ourselves. And there is Jesus back there asleep in the hinder part of the ship. Does he not care? Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They doubted his care. They doubted his concern. They doubted his words. Amen. "Let us pass over unto the other side." Jesus, listen, the storms don't bother him. Amen. We may be tore up, but it don't bother him. He stood up and said, "Peace, be still," and the winds laid flat, and the wind and the waves laid flat, and everything was calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful?" And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They got out on the other side of the shore when they sailed safely across, just like he said. When they got out, immediately, when he stepped out of the boat and put his feet on the shore, there came a man that ran straight to where he was, a man that had been naked, a man that was living amongst the tomb, a man that was cutting himself, a man that was demonically possessed. Satan was in control of his life. The Bible says this man bowed before the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and worshiped him and said, "Jesus, what have we to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God?" Isn't it amazing? When the world won't recognize Jesus, the devil did. What about that? Isn't that something? Hallelujah. Now, think about this. So Jesus engaged in a conversation with this man. He said, "What is thy name?" Not as if Jesus didn't know, but he's trying to make conversation, right? That's a good starting place. "What is thy name?" But from within him came a voice, "We are legion, for we are many." He had demons inside him. And legion to a Roman means 6,000 demons, possibly, living inside this man. And they said, "We adjure thee to the Most High God, torment us not." Read Matthew's gospel, it says, before the time. They know that the day of judgment is coming, and they know they're going to lose. They already been kicked out of heaven, amen. And they know he's got the power to do it and do it again and send them off to the lake of fire. And so they said, "There's a herd of swine up here. Suffer us to go into the herd of swine." And he sent them out and said, "Leave the man." They went into the swine. The pigs ran over the side of the cliff. They all choked out. 2,000 drowned in the sea. The people that fed them were all tore up. Went back in the city, went into the country and said, "Hey, you ought to see what's happened. All our pigs are dead. And that man named Legion is clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind." And they must have been convincing
because people came from the city and they came from the country, from the wayside and the bysides, and they began to look and see all that Jesus had done. And the Bible says they began to pray him to leave their country. They said, depart from here. They had rather have a demon-possessed man than have the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing that man, and now that man's got salvation. That man says, listen, he says, I want to go with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to let you go with me, but I'm going to let you stay right here and tell your family and your friends what great things Jesus has done for you. And he went not just to his family, not just to his friends, and not just to his village, but he went to the whole region of Decapolis, 10 cities. He spread the gospel everywhere. Now, Jesus, they said, depart from us. And you know what he does? Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to stay where he's not welcome. He gets on board the boat, and he goes back to the other side where he first started. And verse 21 just said, when he got back where he just started, the Bible says, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Basically, he's just stepped off the boat again. And they said, here's Jesus, Jesus. And now the crowds are coming like crazy, so much so he can hardly walk through the crowds because of the press, them thronging him and trying to touch him. So number one, we see the crowded scene. Number two, I want us to think about the critical situation. Now let's read verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. The Bible says, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, think about it, this critical situation. We see, first of all, a man of position. His name is Jairus. His name means he whom God enlightens. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's obviously had to push through the crowd, and when they see the ruler, the leader of the synagogue, they're kind of stepping aside. This man of prominence, this man of position, this man of privilege, this man of prosperity, this man that is powerful and influential in the community, they're stepping out of his way, and he comes to where Jesus is, this man that's highly respected. And when Jairus spoke, people listened. When he walked into a room, everybody stood up to recognize who he was. He's a man of position. But now I want you to notice, he's a man of priorities. Jairus has found himself in a place where none of that matters anymore. It doesn't matter about his position. It doesn't matter about his prominence. It doesn't matter about him being respected. Those things did not matter. Hey, here's a man who was religious, but his religion couldn't help him anymore. Amen. Thank God we got over our religion. Amen. Jesus says, Jairus says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. Luke's gospel says that was his one only daughter. His position, his power, his prominence is not more important than his child. He did not neglect the needs of his child for his selfish, foolish pride or his selfish gains. He's not an absentee father. He is involved, amen, thank God for it. He's willing to risk all of his position and his titles just to get to where Jesus is. He's a man of right priorities. He's putting Jesus first in his life, this man of position. I want you to see, going back to verse number 22, I want you to see his posture. The Bible says he's come reverently to where Jesus is, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. I heard this preacher preaching a series about falling at Jesus' feet right here at Bethel, amen? That would have been another good one right there. He fell at Jesus' feet. The word fell means to descend from one place to a lower place. I don't know where you are tonight, but I'm telling you the best thing you'll ever do is go down a peg or two from where you are and get at the feet of Jesus. Not one of us is as low as we need to be, amen. We need to learn to humble ourselves. And in doing so, Jairus is honoring Jesus. Are you honoring Jesus? Now, the Jews were critical of Jesus. Religion, can I get an amen, was critical of Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elders and rulers of the synagogue, they were critical of Jesus. But now here comes a ruler of the synagogue, a man of prominence and influence before all the people, and he falls at Jesus' feet to give honor to Jesus and says, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." Hey, God gives grace to the humble. This man is renouncing his position. He's renouncing his religion. He's renouncing all the rules, amen. He's renouncing all the regulations to get at the feet of Jesus. You see, his need was more important than who he has been. I want you to notice his prayer. It's National Day of Prayer. I was going to preach something different. It's National Day of Prayer. And the Lord said, right there it is. This is exactly, God's timed this out to be right to this text tonight. Right there it is. The Bible says, "I pray thee," verse 23, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." He makes his petition known unto the Lord. He said, "Lord, I have faith to believe that if you laid your hands on my daughter that's at the point of death, she'll live. If you lay your hands on my daughter, she will be healed." Hey, I'm telling you something tonight. There's no situation that's too dead for Jesus to lay his hands on and heal it and bring it to life. Hey, thank God for it. Amen. Now, most of those Jewish leaders, they're there. They're hearing this intense, fervent plea. I'm labeling it this. It is an urgent request. "Lord, I need you, and I need you now." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? "Lord, I'm needing your help about right now." And now Jairus is basically saying, "Lord, I want you to come home with me." Now, most rulers of the synagogue, they didn't really want Jesus in the synagogue, much less to come to their house. But I'm glad, thank God, for some of us that wants Jesus in the house. He's welcome in the house. He believed Jesus could heal his daughter and Jesus could give her, make her live. Amen. Thankful. Hey, praise God. What a statement of faith. I'm coming by a statement of faith. Amen. Now, he believes that Jesus has power over the disaster of storms. We've seen what he did in the storm. He believes that Jesus has power over the demons that are supernatural. We've seen him cast the demons out and put them on the run. He believes that Jesus has power over the diseases and the sicknesses of life. Amen. So number one, we've seen a crowded scene. Number two, we've seen a critical situation. Here is Jairus with an urgent request. Number three, I want you to see my compassionate Savior. Look at verse 24. I underline this in my Bible. "And," that's a conjunction. Mark loves to use it. It hooks things together. "And Jesus went with him." Amen. Jesus, what a compassionate Savior. He didn't say, "You ruler of the synagogue, get out of here. You've been too prideful. You wouldn't let me speak there last Saturday." No, honey, he went with Jairus because Jairus has poured out of his heart in earnestness and reverence before the Lord. Hey, can't you just see Jairus grabbing the Lord by the hand and said, "Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Let's go down to my house." And here's Jairus going with him. Now, the Bible says in verse 24, "And much people followed him and thronged him." Can you just see that crowd that's received him and they've compassed him about greatly as Jairus is now pulling him through the crowd. And as they're making way for Jairus to get through, they're trying to touch Jesus as he passes by. They're thronging him. They're trying to touch him. They're just amazed by the master, amazed by the miracle worker Jesus. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here. I'll come back and preach these verses maybe next week. But as he's passing through, verse 25 tells us about a delay. Here's Jairus with an urgent request, but a delay comes into his life. Uh-oh, we don't have time for delays when we have urgent requests. Say amen. I don't have time for delays. My problem is I'm in a hurry and Jesus is not. Lord, I really need this done yesterday. Now, and now would be good, but yesterday would have been even better, amen. Now delays come into his life and the compassionate Savior is going to work even through delay, and Jairus is going to learn that God's delays are not denials. Now, the Bible says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. She spent everything she had on doctors. 12 years she's had this hemorrhaging problem. It's an issue of blood that's going on in her life. She is unclean. She is considered dirty, filthy, scum of the earth. And here she, Bible says, here she heard of Jesus, verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Maybe this woman, it was her last, maybe she left her house for what was going to be her last time. She said, I'm risking it all to get to Jesus. If I am not healed, when I get down there to where he is, I don't have strength to get back. She risked it all for Jesus. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, when she touched him straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Can you just imagine? There Jairus has got him by the hand. That woman touches the hem of his garment. Jesus stops, turns completely about, says, who touched me? I don't know if it's Simon Peter. I don't exactly know. But one of them, maybe all of them said, who touched you? What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's trying to touch you. Somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue's gone out of me. And when he looked, his eyes landed on a certain somebody. And it landed on that lady. Exactly on that lady. His eyes were on her. May I say to you tonight, if you have an unspoken request, if you have an urgent request, his eyes are on you. He knows, I feel preaching stern, he knows just exactly what's going on in your life right now. And honey, he has power, virtue flows and ebbs from his body and from his essence. Honey, you can touch him and he'll make you whole. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Can you just imagine as she stepped back out of the crowd, fell back down on her knees and humbled herself, and she began to testify and tell how that for 12 years she had seen doctors sounding brass and Reverend tinkling cymbal, and nobody cared for her. Nobody could cure. Nobody could make her better. And she had wasted everything she had. In fact, she was nothing better, but she rather grew worse. Her condition was deteriorating, deteriorating, deteriorating. She was weaker, weaker, weaker. And she said, but Lord, when you pass by, I touch the hem of your garment. And I'm telling you, something ran through me. Something dried up that plague in my body. I'm telling you, I'm feeling pretty good right now, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you just imagine? Maybe she testified 5 minutes. Or maybe she told her whole 12-year story. And here stands Jairus. And now look. The Bible doesn't say that he's tugging at Jesus' robe. That woman touched Jesus. But Jairus is just standing there patiently. We need to learn in our times of delay to be patient. He did not interrupt that woman. He didn't say, hey, that's enough, lady. You've said enough. We've got to get to my house. My daughter's dying. It's not your daughter, it's my daughter. He did not interrupt her. He did not pull Jesus away. But I'm telling you, he stood there. He stood there knowing that delay was happening, and every tick of the clock was a chance that his daughter would grow worse and even die. And he listens this whole story. He listens. The woman has had this issue 12 years. And he heard that testimony. Jesus stopped to hear the testimony because he wants Jairus to hear the testimony. That woman's had an issue 12 years. His daughter is 12. Amen. Look what Jesus said to her. He said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." What'd he call her? Daughter. Hey, I'm thinking Jairus has got a daughter. This is a setup, amen, to increase Jairus' faith. He's going through a time of delay. When you're in a time of delay, you need to look about you. I'm telling you, you'll focus on the problem, and you're going to miss the things that the Lord's sending you to show you he's at work in your life. Amen. And Jairus, I don't know if he was getting it, but he should have listened to what she had to say. Amen. Now, look with me. The Bible says in verse 35, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" So now Jairus has waited through this delay. This woman has come. She's touched him. She's made whole. She's testified about it. And when Jesus turns and they get ready to start again, here comes a runner from Jairus' house and said, "Hey, Jairus, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. No reason to trouble the master any further." Let me say, not only is he compassionate Savior in a time of delay, but he's a compassionate Savior when you're in despair. When you've heard the worst news you could possibly hear, he's still on the throne. When you've got the worst news that you've ever faced come into your life, honey, he's still with you every step of the way, and he'll be with you through your despair. He stood there and took this news. Can you just imagine what Jairus felt at that moment to find out that his only daughter has just died and he wasn't there? And he was trying with his best effort to get Jesus to come, and maybe they would have made it on time had it not been for that woman, which delayed him. Don't you think for a second he may have side-eyed her and looked at her and said, "Had it not been for your delay in my life, things would have been all right." His world's falling apart around him. His hopes, his dreams, they're shattered and they're broken. But listen, Jesus not only can deliver you from a disaster of a storm, not only can he deliver you from the demons that surround you, not only can he deliver you from the disease and the sicknesses in your life, Jairus is about to find out that Jesus can deliver even through death. Ooh. Hey, man. Now, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, at the very moment of Jairus' despair, already going through delay, at the moment of despair setting into his heart, Jesus saith to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." "But Lord, the circumstances have changed." "But the Lord's not changed." But wait a minute, preacher, there now, but wait. "My loved one had life, but now there's death. My loved one was well, but now there's sickness. The circumstances have changed." Honey, if you had faith, he come to get Jesus, right? To say, "Come to my house. I've got faith. If you'd lay your hands on her, she would live." If you've got faith before, when the circumstances supposedly change, why should faith change? He said, "Be not afraid. Only believe." May I say this? Write this down. Let faith continue. Faith does not have to change because your circumstances change. Sometimes we get that rejection, when we get that despair, and when we lose that job and we lose that love in our life, and we think, well, it's over. Honey, I'm telling you something. Let faith continue. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Have faith in all situations. Don't trust what you hear. Don't trust what you see. Trust Jesus. Look to Him. Amen. He'll be the one that brings you through the despair. Verse 37. He suffered no man to follow Him. Now, can you imagine? I mean, there's just hordes of people, throngs of people, great multitudes. It's like, man, we got to see this. Let's get a front row seat. Let's buy tickets to this event. And they've been following Jesus from the edge of the sea while Jairus has got Him, leading Him. They still follow Him. When the woman came through the press, through the crowd, touched the hem of His garment, and now He suffers no man to follow Him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He said, y'all have got to stay here. Nobody's going with me. Security, it's just us going. The Bible says, verse 38, He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Now, I've done this before, but Seth, it's just one thing for, get me by the hand. Say, come with me, Lord. But then a delay happens. Woman gets healed, runner comes, drop your head, despair is in his life, and he says, listen, let's go. Be not afraid. Look who's leading who. Look who's leading who. It's one thing for Jesus to be going with you, but it's another thing for you to be going with Jesus. Thank you. And I'm telling you, as much as I want to drag him and pull him and get him to do things now, I found out it's a whole lot better if I'd let him lead. Can I get a witness? It's a whole lot better if we'd let him lead. And the Bible says, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. There was no GPS. He had no map, but he knew where he lived. He's the Son of God. He seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Can you just imagine? I mean, this is the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. She's just 12. And no doubt in that community, there was much despair. People were torn all to pieces. They loved and respected this man and his family, and it broke their heart. He had a lot of family and a lot of friends, and they're weeping and crying all over Capernaum. Listen, nobody in that crowd, when Jesus walked up, nobody paid him any mind. They're not compassionate about now. He walks up that situation. What they're weeping and crying about is the death of that young lady. And rightly so. I get it. I see that. Verse 39. When he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, the Bible says, verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. They said, what do you mean? We've had the physician here. He's took her pulse. She's a goner. We've had the coroner here. He's written out the death certificate. We got the funeral home ready to pick up a body and escort her out. Man, she's graveyard dead. You come up in here telling us we're weeping and crying and trying to comfort this family, and you come up here and make a mockery of it and tell us that she's not dead but sleeping. They laughed him. The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. May I say, he's a compassionate Savior when we go through delays. He's a compassionate Savior when we go through despair. And he's a compassionate Savior when we have doubts. I mean, I believe Jairus had legitimate doubts. I've come to get this guy. I believe he could have healed him. And now he's saying, be not afraid, but believe only after my daughter is dead. And I'm telling you, she's there, she lays. She's graveyard dead. And now all my friends and relatives and family, they're laughing at him. And I just don't know so much about what's... I'm telling you, have you ever had doubts? Oh, no. You believe God will do it for somebody else. But when you have an urgent request, you don't think he'll do it for you. Preacher Darren, how you know? I've been there. I've been right there. I believe God will do it for you, but I'm always not so certain that he'd do it for me. Amen. The Bible says in verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out. Can you just imagine? Politely, I don't think he took a scourge and drove them out, or that would told us. But I think he politely said, listen, I'd like for you to leave. I need to be alone with the family. I've been in them situations where I've said to people, a room full of people, and I need to talk to somebody about their soul. And I would just say politely, I said, can y'all just step out a minute and let me talk to them, have a private moment. And I've seen some people get saved just like that. And you know what he's doing? He's not just asking people to leave for a moment of privacy, but he's trying to put those that don't have faith out. Right? So only people that's in that room is that little girl who's dead, the master who is life, Peter, James, and John, and mom and dad. Seven. Does that number ring a bell to you? Is it significant to you? There's only seven in that room. The sixth one is dead. That's the number of man. But the seventh one is the Son of God. He's the perfect man, amen. Hey, hallelujah to God for that. Now, the room now, I believe, is filled. Ooh, this stirs me up. I believe that room was filled with the power and the presence of the God of glory. Everybody else is out, and all that's in there is little old death, and the power of God is all over that room. Jesus, when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand. Can you just see the word take? It doesn't just mean he held her hand. It is as if her hand was laying there and he's lifted her hand. Everybody's watching. And he said something to her. He said, Talitha kumi, which means, damsel, arise. He spoke life to a corpse. He took her by the hand and he spoke to her. And it's as if he's lifting her out of the clutches of death. That's what he did for me when he saved me. When I called on him, he took me and lifted me. Dead in trespasses and sin I was. But now in Jesus, I'm alive forevermore. And death, thank God, can't lay its icy grip on me. You may say, oh, Preacher Darren, you may die tonight. You may die tomorrow. Honey, don't believe them. They say I'm dead. Honey, I'm alive, more alive than I've ever been. You may see the corpse laying there, but inside, glory to God, my body, the Lord has lifted my soul from my body and has taken me home to be with him in glory. And I thank God, amen, that he takes us and lifts us from the clutches of despair. To be honest with you, as he's doing this, he's lifting Jairus and that mother. He's lifting them from the depths of despair. He's lifting them from the depths of doubt. He's lifting them from the depths of the delay that's been in their life and said, here I am and I'm working now. Honey, I like it. When he comes and gets a hold of us and says, now's the time. Now we have action. Here we go, buddy. We're going to defeat the devil. We're going to defeat doubt. We're going to show you who's the master of this situation. Straightway, verse 42. Straightway, the damsel arose. My Bible says that she walked. For she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Can you just imagine how shocked Jairus was when his daughter, who had been pronounced graveyard dead, sat up and said, hey, Daddy, I love you. Thank you, Daddy. Ooh, glory to God. Heaven's going to be sweet. Thank you, Daddy, for making sure you got Jesus to be where I was. glory to God. Amen. Now, the Bible says in verse 43, he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You see, after you've been saved, after you've been born again, after you've got a new life, amen, you need to get you something to eat from the good word of God, amen. And you need to get up and start walking and start breathing and start living and start talking and testifying and tell everybody, this is what Jesus has done for me. Amen. You see, dead people won't eat. Dead people won't walk. Dead people won't talk. Honey, I'm telling you, I want to go to a church where they want to eat the word of God, amen. I want to go to a church where they're willing to walk the walk and willing to talk the talk and testify of a glorious Savior, of a caring Savior, of a compassionate Savior. Are you with me? Amen. Well, preacher, I'm just bothered why he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Hey, Jesus doesn't want people following him because he can raise the dead from the graveyard. He's not got a ministry of necromancy. Hear me. He's not wanting people to follow him because he can cure cancer. He doesn't want people to follow him because he can cure blindness or he can cure leprosy. No, you're missing it. Honey, he didn't come to do those things. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Our souls, amen. He's redeemed them, and thank God for it, amen. Not only has he saved my soul and redeemed my soul, but honey, praise God, he's made my body do pretty good as well, amen. Thank God for it. He has power over death. He has power to go with us every single step of the way. Have you got an urgent request? Honey, you can bring it to him. You can trust him with it, amen. He is a caring, compassionate Savior. There's a songwriter in your Redback hymnal. His name was Luther B. Bridges. He was born in 1884. He started preaching when he was 17 years old. And by the age of 26, not only was he married to Sarah, but he had three precious sons in their little family. He was pastored in North Carolina towards the coast, up towards the Virginia line. He was asked to go to Kentucky for a conference. It just so happened that his father-in-law lived in Kentucky. And so he took his wife and his children with him and dropped them off at the father-in-law's home. They're going home to see grandpa and grandma, and Luther Bridges went to the conference to go preach further away. Two wonderful weeks of ministry resulted. He was so excited to tell his wife what had been happening in those 2 weeks. And at the last service, it closed with such great joy, he couldn't wait to speak to her. But instead, someone said, "You've got a phone call. You need to take it." He was hoping it was his wife, who maybe had missed him too. And when he said hello, it wasn't her voice on the long-distance line. He listened in silence as he heard the news that a fire had struck his father-in-law's home. The fire burned down the house, killed his wife, and all three of his sons died in the blaze. You talk about delay. You talk about despair. You talk about doubt settling in your life. I should have never come up here. I shouldn't have done this. You know how you do. Shouldn't have made this move and shouldn't have made that move. All that filled his life. He had to learn to lean on Jesus like never before. He would go on to live another 38 years from that point. He penned this song. I can't believe its words. "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. 38 years from that point, he set course to follow God and keep serving Jesus Christ. Though delay happened and despair and doubts came into his life, I guarantee you that Luther B. Bridges would stand here tonight and say, honey, he's a great Savior. He's a caring Savior. And he served him till the Lord called him home. Honey, I just want to say this tonight. If you've got an urgent request, you can share it with him. And honey, he'll take care of it for you. He's a kind, compassionate friend. Oh, yay, and better than a friend. He called us friends, but he's one that sticketh closer than any brother. You stand to your feet tonight. Is anybody tonight, you have an urgent request? Maybe you have an unspoken request. Maybe you might come, your head's bowed, nobody's looking. I'm just trying to mind God tonight. Say, somebody, you need to come and say, Lord, I've been encouraged, I've been helped. The word of God has spoken to me. Lord, I need you tonight. Maybe you can come say thank you for how he's brought you through or is bringing you through that worst event in your life. Folks are moving tonight. I praise him. Father, tonight, I want to thank you that you sent your son to die in my place. They buried him and he rose again. And Lord, one night back in 1978, he saved my soul. And I found him to be a compassionate Savior and a caring friend. And Lord, there's been times in my life. Oh, yes, Lord. When delay has come to my urgent request, and I was all hot and bothered and hindered. And Lord, you guided me through the scriptures, and you showed me when you're 4 days late, you're still on time. And Lord, there's been times I've been in complete despair, not thinking I was going to live through another night. I want to thank you for your deliverance. I want to thank you for your hand of mercy. Lord, there's been times that doubt has tried to creep in and overshadow and take over. But God, you've never failed me, never one time. And I praise you tonight that in my urgent request, and my unspoken requests, Lord, tonight you know the depths of my despair and the depravity of my doubts. God, you remember we are but dust. You know my frame. And Lord, would you help me? One more time, God, I pray. Would you cause victory and triumph to stir? Lord, I pray. Brothers and sisters all over this altar tonight, God, with varying needs, and yet not one of them that you can't do something about, and all of them together, Lord, are under your feet. You have more power than 6,000 demons put together. God, there's nothing too hard for you. Help us, Lord, I pray. Thank you for being so good to us. Gracious and merciful you are. In Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen and amen.